All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to several passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Please keep a bookmark there. And then turn over to Acts chapter 17. 1 Thessalonians 2, and then Acts 17. If you'd like to add to my pile of drinks here, just bring some stuff down, that'd be fine. Maybe someone's got a bit of Bonox or something there. Who remembers Bonox? Do they still sell Bonox? They do. Wow. You know, I learned of something the other day. It's got nothing to do with the sermon. Who remembers Scorch Peanut Bar? They're coming back. I mean, that is great news. Scorch Peanut Bar is coming back. No one else is thrilled about that? Oh, you are? All right, good, good. That is really good news. And it's really good to have, you know, the Coffs Harbour people follow me around. They really do. My two favourite nieces are sitting down here. Well, they're the only two, but they are my two favourite nieces. Do I have any other nieces? I do? Carolyn? Oh, sorry. Well, sorry. Oh, and Kezia, yes. Well, two of my four favourite nieces are here. And we've also got... Where is Mrs. Sig? She's around here somewhere. Yeah, they're following me around. I don't know. Probably making a report for Pastor David Mitchell or something. I don't know. Spies. But it is good to have the Coffs girls down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Keep a bookmark there, please, because we are going to go back to 1 Thessalonians 1. Come over here to Acts 17. Acts 17. Now, remember, it just said there in verse number 2 that they were shamefully entreated at Philippi. Now, Acts 17. Who remembers Acts 16? What happened in Acts 16? Anyone awake tonight? What happened in Acts 16? Someone tell me there. We'll try and keep people awake this evening. Anyone? Yes, what happened in Acts 16? Paul and Silas got thrown into prison. Very good. Someone is awake. That's very good. And the jailer, the earthquake happened, the jailer came out, and what did the jailer say? What must I do to be saved? Very good. And they were shamefully entreated. They were beaten up badly. And we get to Acts 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. And let's pray and ask for God's blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful day, for the good morning at One Way Sunday. We pray a special work of God to be done in the lives of those who are visiting. Thank you for them. Dear Lord, bless us now as we look at your word. I pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll undertake for us at this very time and teach us something through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God's ministry, through the Word of God. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory for answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. He was Paul. He went to he left Philippi and he went to a place called Thessalonica and he went to the synagogue. And the Bible says as his custom was, or what's the modern word? His MO, his modus operandi. This is what Paul did. We know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles and Peter was the apostle to the Jews. But even so, Paul went to the synagogue. That was his first stop. He went to the synagogue and he preached in there. And this is what he did. He said three Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, or the Old Testament Scriptures, teaching that Christ suffered and rose again from the dead, and that Jesus is Christ, the Messiah. And the result of that, verse 4, was some of them believed, and they consorted with Paul and Silas. Some of whom? Well, we assume that that was some of the Jews, some of those that went to the synagogue. So there's some of the Jews believed, then verse 4, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. So there was some Jews, but there was a whole stack of Gentiles believed. And also, it says, of the chief women, not a few. I'm not sure who the chief women were, but they were women who were chief. So there was a stack of chief women. There was quite a lot of the Gentiles were saved, and a number of Jews were saved. And so we see a church started, or about to be started, here in this place called Thessalonica. So that's a little background there. Come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And here we are with Paul's first letter to this very same church, the church of the Thessalonians. And this is how he starts off. He says, Paul and Silvanus, 1 Thessalonians 1, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, goes on to verse 5, and the next few verses, he goes on to remind them or recap how things started. It's oftentimes good to go back to see how things started. I'm always reminded of how things started for me as a Christian when I go back to Doylestown almost 50 years ago. It's a good thing to recap where things started for you. And this is Paul saying this to the church. He said, listen, this is how I started things off. And this is how it happened. So the Apostle Paul is going to recap to them how he communicated the gospel to them. Now remember, what is the gospel? The gospel is a set of facts. 1 Corinthians 15. It's a set of facts that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again, and he was seen by more than 500 people, eyewitnesses. That's the gospel, and that's the message he preached. Now, of course, he preached that from the Old Testament, because the New Testament wasn't finished by that stage. But he would have preached from the Old Testament. And, of course, the Old Testament is full of Christ. It's full of Christ. And so he preached to them. Now, he's recapping here. How did he communicate the gospel to this church? Now, maybe we can learn a few things as we are all responsible for communicating the gospel to others. That's the job of every Christian. It's not just for evangelists, not just for pastors, it's not just for one-way leaders. Every Christian has a responsibility to communicate the gospel, the facts that Jesus died, was buried, rose again, to others. Now, we have a list here in verse number 5. Let's just go through this list. Here's the first way. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. So the first way the gospel came unto them was by word. So he said it wasn't only by word, but it was by word. So the word of God was the first way. And we learn about that. He said he opened the Scriptures. When we are communicating the gospel, whether it's to a school friend, to the neighbour across the back fence, to your work colleague, to someone at university, whoever it might be, to a family member, we start with the Word of God. That's where we start. There's a popular saying out there. I'm paraphrasing this saying. In fact, I think it was in a song in the last few years. And it basically said, we need to share the gospel with as many people as we can and use words when necessary. Now, it's a corny little saying, but actually it's very wrong. It's sort of right and sort of wrong, but really, the first way we communicate the gospel is through words, through the word of God. So if you're witnessing to someone, first thing you need to do, remember that it's not fancy and clever arguments. That's not what people need. They need the word of God. That's why we need to know the word of God. You should every Christian at least should be able to say that, listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. For the wages of sin is death. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The fact that we are sinners, the fact that we are guilty, and we should all know Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we should all know Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Basic verses. We should all know those verses better than we know our own names. Why? Because it starts with the word of God. The word of God. That's what the apostle said. Very quickly, keep a bookmark there. Come over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. While I blow my nose here. Don't worry, I'll cover the microphone. If someone was listening to this, don't be scared. It's just me blowing my nose. Romans 10. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's a process here, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. You can't call on someone that you haven't believed on. You can't believe unless you've heard the word of God. And you can't hear the word of God unless someone tells you the word of God. And someone's not going to tell you the word of God unless they're sent. And those who take the gospel to others have beautiful feet. The Bible tells us that. Beautiful feet. Beautiful as in timely. So the first way that we share the gospel with others is through the word of God. And that's what the apostle said. He said, listen, I didn't use the gospel only, and we'll get to the list in just a moment, the rest of the list. But he said the first way was through the word of God. He opened the scriptures. So always remember, it's the scriptures, it's the Bible verses. That's where the power is. Sometimes I think we're better just to give a verse of the Bible to someone than to spend a whole time trying to be clever with them in clever conversations. We need to give them the gospel. What's the second thing? He said there in First Thessalonians 1, verse 5, he said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Power. You know, as Christians, we have access to this incredible thing called power. Now, don't turn there, but I'll read a few verses to you, and you know these verses. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the gospel is powerful. It's a powerful thing because God has given it that power, and we have the use of that power. Jesus said when he was giving the Great Commission, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples out of all nations, because he says, I've got all power and I'm giving you that power. We have this supernatural power that the world doesn't have. It's a powerful thing. And the apostle said, he said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, we gave you the gospel by word out of the Bible, out of the scriptures that we had. But he said, those words were powerful. They were powerful. How many times have you heard stories? This might have been you. Maybe it was Pastor Al or someone else was up. It might be in another church somewhere. Someone was preaching. And man, you were under conviction. Because the words were powerful. And we've all heard stories about those that were sitting in churches under conviction, and the words were powerful. Powerful. So we have this thing called power. Then thirdly, he said, the gospel came not in word only, but it was in power and in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. We have the in, those of us who are saved, have the indwelling Spirit of God in us. He is our, the one that's called alongside, our comforter. And he gives us power and he encourages us and he convicts us. He's our prayer partner. And that's how we are supposed to communicate the gospel, with the help of the Spirit of God. You know, we are so often terrified to witness to someone. But when the Spirit of God comes into the equation, it makes things a lot easier. I've got this saying. I've written it down because I usually forget it. This is witnessing for the Christian. When the Spirit-led Christian intersects with the Spirit-prepared sinner. That's when witnessing becomes a lot easier. When the Spirit-led Christian intersects with the Spirit-prepared sinner. And that's what we need to pray. We should pray that every day. Lord, bring someone across my path that you have prepared. Bring a Spirit-prepared sinner across my path. You know, most people will not take the gospel message. Most people, they don't care. They're apathetic to the gospel. A certain percentage are antagonistic to the gospel. You always come across some of those. But most Aussies are apathetic. Now, they don't care. But just now and again, someone comes across your path and you'd know without a shadow of doubt that God has sent that person today. Or God has sent me today. Early last year, we were in Robin and I were in a little town up on the Coromandel on the North Island. We spent a few days up there. Just went to Cathedral Cove and a few other places. We're at this little town. We're just about to leave, and there was a gift shop. It had all these little polished rocks and fossils and so on. It was a really nice little shop. Actually, quite a big shop. We were just having a look around, and I bought a couple of little polished rocks to take back to my grandkids. And I don't know why. I couldn't think of anything else to give them apart from polished rocks. Something that they could, I suppose, irritate their mother with. But I was paying for these rocks, and the lady said, "What do you do?" I said, "Oh, I'm a preacher. I go to Baptist churches and preach the gospel, and we do a lot of work with kids and old people and in-between people." And we just talked a bit. She said, "Oh, really?" "Yeah." She said, "Well, what sort of message do you..." "Well," I said, "well, this is the message that I preach. We are all sinners. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're all in a really bad way. But, you know, the good news is God commendeth his love toward us." Or he demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the really good news. That we are sinners, but God knew that. And he provided his Son to take away our sins when he died on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. He's alive today and he can save today and change your life. This lady started crying. Now, I must probably make some people cry at times. But this is what the lady, she said, "God brought you in here today to tell me that message, didn't he?" I said, "Yeah, I think he did. I think he did." That happens quite often. It happens quite often. And people realize that. Did she get saved? I don't know, because there's a lineup of people behind me. I thought, I better let you serve your customers here. But here, can you take a... I'm pretty sure I gave her a gospel tract that said, "Here, take this, read this. Here's God's promises in this little tract from the Word of God." The Spirit of God brings people across your path. That's when witnessing becomes really easy, because you know that God's in it. And it wasn't an accident that Paul and Silas went to Thessalonica. God wanted them there because he had a job for them. So there was the Word of God, there was the power of God, there was the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. And then we're getting to the end here of our message. He said, "And in much assurance." And in much assurance. You know, here's the Apostle Paul speaking to these Jewish believers in the synagogue. And of course, for them, as it is today, for Orthodox Jews, they've got to try and get to a certain standard. They've got to keep the Sabbath. They've got to do this sacrifice and that and that. Like most religions in the world today. They've got to try and live up to a standard. And just hope for the best that it's good enough when it comes to the judgment day. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul getting up and saying, hey, listen, Jesus died, was buried and rose again. He is Christ. He is the Messiah. And you can have the assurance that you are saved. You can know for sure that you are accepted by God. You can know for sure that you are justified. He said to the Romans, you're justified by faith. You can know that 100% for sure. That's a mind-blowing thing. Even today, the average Bendigoite, you say, you know, you can know 100% for sure that you are accepted by God, that you are justified. Well, don't you think that's a bit presumptuous? No, it's what the Bible teaches. We are justified through faith. What a message of assurance. So we have this incredible message of assurance to take as well. Then he went on to say, the last part of verse number 5. He said, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Testimony. Testimony. Come over to chapter 2. And verse 9, for ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He said, listen, you know what we were like. You know what manner of men we were. You know what our testimony was. We were blameless before you. In fact, we actually worked with our hands to support ourselves. But Paul and Silas's testimony was right down the line. And if you want to share the gospel effectively, if you want to communicate that gospel, especially to those that are near and dear to you, you better make sure your testimony is right. I didn't say you'd be perfect, but you need to have a blameless testimony. That little saying that I said before, again paraphrasing it, preach the gospel to as many as you can and use words when necessary. There is a little bit of truth in that. I would put it the other way around. Preach the gospel to those that we can, to as many as you can, and make sure that your life backs up your words. See, we need to be very, very careful. Come over to James very quickly. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 27. This is James speaking. Now remember, this is James. James does not teach that we are saved by works. James says, no, I'll show you my faith by my works. And he said, pure religion, verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And by the way, that word religion, we don't use it much nowadays, but it's actually a Bible. It's just a Bible word. Now, I understand why we don't use it, because religion generally means you're trying to work your way to God. But, in the old days, in the real old days, if someone was born again, it was said they got religion. They got religion. Now, we most probably don't use that term anymore, but it actually is a Bible term. But those who put their faith and trust in Christ, those who've been born again, pure religion and undefiled is this. And he says there's two things. This will show your religion. You visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In other words, we look after those in need, whatever that might be. And secondly, to keep himself unspotted from the world. What does that word unspotted mean? It means to be unspotted, not have spots on you. you know, the world out there, they can tell if you're a worldly Christian. They can tell that. You think you can hide it, but they can tell. a fella told me this story about 2 months ago. He's an American fella living in Queensland. Lovely man. he grew up in the deep south in America. And in the churches in those days used to have what was called a brush arbor. They used to have these revival meetings. And they'd sort of have an outdoor church with branches and stuff. They'd make like a little, I don't know how to explain it. Anyway, they used to meet outside and have these revival meetings. Well, his church was having revival meeting this particular Sunday. And they were expecting a big crowd. And so they got in, we would call them portaloos. Who knows what a portaloo is? You see them up and down the highway there. Portaloos. They got in a portaloo for the crowds that were coming in. Well, this friend and another friend of his, and there's a couple of these young fellas, maybe 12, 13 years old, they got there a bit early. And these portaloos, I think they'd just been delivered. So they were just there. And being young fellas that do silly things at times, they thought, oh, we'll go and have a look at these things. Portaloos, they're interesting things to look at. So, again, they hadn't been used. They were just delivered there. So one of the fellas goes and gets in the portaloo. Well, of course, what does his mate do? The mate pushed it over. They thought this would be funny. Did you ever do stupid things as a young person? You didn't? I know you did. I know I did. Well, they pushed it. Unfortunately, it was perched on the side of an incline. So they pushed this portaloo over on the door. So the door was at the bottom, and this thing went down this slope. So their friend is inside this portaloo. And the portaloo was like facing down like that on its door. Well, they couldn't actually lift this thing up. They weren't quite strong enough to lift it up. And the fella's knocking on the door. He wasn't hurt per se, but he was trying to get out. Well, you know what's in the bottom of that portaloo? There's all this blue liquid, for obvious reasons, in the portaloo. Well, guess what happens when you turn a portaloo upside down? The blue liquid all comes out. So they didn't know what to do. It was the middle of summer. It was stinking hot. The boy's mother turns up. And she was evidently a very strong lady. So she wasn't very happy. She went over. She physically lifted up that portaloo herself and set it back on the other side so at least they could open the door. And out comes her son. Of course, not looking very good. So she said, "Son, you get home and you get cleaned up and you get back to church, you're in trouble." Or words to that effect. Off he goes back to his home. I don't know how he got home. Well, anyway, he was a long time coming back. The mother's waiting where he was. The church service had already started. And then in comes the son. Clean clothes on. But that blue stuff, you can't get that off. So the first thing the mother said was, "Son, you look like a Smurf." You see, he was spotted all over with that blue stuff. And it doesn't matter how much washing and showering and bathing, he just couldn't get that. He might have it on to today, I don't know. He just could not get that blue chemical off him. And I think everyone sort of guessed where he'd been. You know, if you are spotted by the world knows that. They know that. You know, if you read the world stuff and watch the world shows and listen to the world's music and you speak the world's language and so on, and then you try and share the gospel with someone, it's like two notes that are out of, you know, they don't harmonize. There's something not quite right there. James said, no, this is pure religion. This is, if you distill your Christianity down, you look after those in need and you just keep away from the world. Keep away from the life you once lived. And the apostle said to the church at Thessalonica, he said, listen, you know how we behaved ourselves. We behaved ourselves in an honorable way. We were holy and we lived a holy life. We were unblameable. In other words, we gave you the word of God and we had the power of God and the Spirit of God was with us and we gave you that assurance, but we backed up all that with our lives. And maybe the reason you're not getting opportunities to witness is that your life is, you're heading off towards the world a bit. No, we need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. This is the last thing he did. That herb tea really works a treat. This is the last thing he did, and we'll finish here. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7. And this is the last way we communicate the gospel. So that, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They reproduced themselves. They became followers of, Paul said, you became followers of us, and then others have become followers of you. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what it's all about. That's how we communicate the gospel. It's not just stopping and saying, this is the gospel, see you later. No. They should become, and time and time and time again, the apostle said in here in the epistles, he said, you be followers of me even as I follow Christ. The test of a disciple, do we have followers of Jesus through us? God has, in his wisdom, has enlisted all of us in his work. And you know, if you live we should live such a godly life that people may not agree with us. They may even hate some of us, or some of them may hate us. But they should be able to look at us and say, yeah, they're different. They speak differently. They live differently. Yeah, maybe there is something different about them. I remember going to a school reunion back in... I went to one early this year, our 40th HSC school reunion. But back in the year 2000, it was our 21st reunion. I remember a fellow came up to me there at this school reunion. He's a fellow I played football with, big, tough fella. Broken marriage and all the rest of it. But a nice fellow. In fact, I saw him a couple of months ago. And I remember him coming up to me, he said, Fraze, he said, you haven't changed one bit in 21 years, have you? I said, oh, I don't know, mate, I can't answer that. You'd have to figure that out. And these were his words. He said, Fraze, I'd give anything to have what you've got. That was his words. I'd give anything to have what you've got. I'm not saying I've had a perfect testimony. I haven't. I struggle like everyone else does at times. But we need to walk with God. We need to walk with God. There's someone here this evening and you're not walking with God. If Christ isn't first in your life and you're looking off, you know, you've got your eyes on the well-watered plains of Sodom, you need to get your eyes on Christ. If your Christian life is a bit in the doldrums, you need to fix it. You need to repent. Stop. Turn. Repent. Say, Lord, I want to walk with you. This holiday season, I know we have a break from our ministries, and we should. We should have downtime. Replenish, recharge the batteries. But don't go the way of the world this season. Walk with the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And even in this holiday season, look for the opportunities that God brings to share Christ with people. Christmas time, it should be easy to share with people at Christmas time. And if there is someone here and your life is a bit spotted by the world, maybe you need to say, Lord, I see what I'm doing. I see the life I'm living. And by your strength, I need to change. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. Father, we thank you for the wonderful testimony of the Apostle Paul and Silas. And maybe learn something from how they, Lord, communicated the gospel to those at Thessalonica. And may we take their example and follow that example this evening. Thank you for our time in the Word of God, in Jesus' name.